Good to have each of you here this morning. We have so many visiting because of this being a special day. Thankful that two of our daughters can be here this morning. It's special in that it's a day that we pay a special tribute to our mothers, and also it's one of the days we pay a special tribute to God. We're just glad that you are here. Today is the beginning of our summer months, with school having ceased yesterday at Freed Hardeman, or at least the regular session with graduation. We are losing several families, some young couples who graduated, and others. In fact, with graduation and death, and some others moving, we will have lost about 25 members in a period of 2 or 3 months. In addition to that, we'll have about 25 members that will be scattered all over the world in the next month or so, doing mission work, preaching and teaching. Brother Reader Oldham and Donna Flatt and some others in the group left a few minutes ago on their way to Brazil. Brother Elvis Hufford is leaving in the morning for Russia. Brother Whittle is in Russia. And I think we'll have at least 25 scattered throughout the world. We're thankful for that. If you'll stop and consider a loss of 50 people during the summer months, that's a big loss. Some congregations are not that big. It means that you and I need to do everything that we can to keep the home fires burning, to work hard, to be involved, to bring others. We'll be gaining new members through the summer, and especially as school begins back in the fall. Let's work to make this summer a very important part of the Lord's work. Tomorrow at 1 o'clock, I'll have an unusual privilege. It'll be number 404 for me in funerals, and I guess I've never preached a funeral of a person who's affected the work of the church anymore. Sister Laura Lay Cook. Of all the people that she has affected and all that have been involved with her, I count it a great honor to be able to speak at her funeral service tomorrow, and also to think back to June the 30th, 91, when we honored her. And in the lesson that morning, when we talked about teachers, referred to many of the qualities that she had. I'm thankful that, in a sense, her funeral sermon not only was preached by her, but honor was paid to her while she was alive, as well as now that she has gone. I think there is no way that any of us can know how many people Sister Laura Lay Cook has influenced for good. I would guess that there's not a preacher in the Brotherhood who's living today, or maybe who has lived in many of the years past, who has led more people to Christ or pointed the children particularly in the right direction than has this good godly woman in the life that she has lived. Because today is Mother's Day, I'd like for us to think about mothers in general and a few mothers in specific terms. I hope that if you have not talked to your mother today, if she's alive, that you will before the day is out. I called my mother this morning to wish her a happy Mother's Day. Mother was 74 week before last, and she and Dad are in good health. I'm always glad to tell how old Mother is so that you'll know how old I'm not. I'm thankful that she's been blessed with good health, and as I look back at the life that she's lived and what she's meant to me, I'm not for sure that there's very much that I would want to change. Many of you in the audience this morning have mothers who've passed on. Let me encourage you to take just a moment sometime today to think back to what your mother meant to you. And in a special way, I want to ask you teenagers and you preteens to think seriously about the things that we'll be saying this morning. We've been announcing the subject throughout the week for this morning as Renaming Mama. I don't think I want to rename mine, really. Her name is Elizabeth. I have the same mother by name as did John the Baptist. And I think some of the same qualities that helped produce him as a preacher maybe is involved in helping to bring me to where I am today. But I think there is a sense in which if I could rename every mother that's in the world today and every woman that will be a mother, that I would name her with four names. All of us are aware that Bible names many times do mean something special. Jesus' name, even Emmanuel, as he was mentioned before his birth, was for a specific purpose, to point out a specific quality of leadership that he would have. And it's also true, if you'll think back, that names were changed in Bible times. Genesis 17, God changed the name of Abram to Abraham, the name of Sarai to Sarah, because he wanted their names to suggest a very important idea in his work. Later he changed the name of Jacob to Israel, or at least added that to suggest the relationship of Jacob to the children of God. New Testament times, Christ, you remember, especially called Simon Peter so that he would emphasize the idea of being a rock. Most of our names have special meanings. My name, Ben, means favorite son, and I am definitely the favorite son of my parents. I'm their only one. Each one of us could look at the name and maybe gain something from the name that we have, but let me suggest to you this morning that if I could rename every mother and could name her in a way that she would carry out the qualities in life suggested by the name, I would name her Jochebed Hannah Mary Eunice. Now, don't get upset at four names. We have some in the congregation today that have at least three, and with the last name, four. A great uncle of mine who lived on the adjoining farm when I was growing up was named John William Benjamin Trenchman Chaffin. They said that was on his birth certificate. I don't know how in the world they ever thought of that, much less got it on the birth certificate. But I want to suggest to you that if we could name every mother Jochebed Hannah Mary Eunice, and she carried out the qualities of those four names, that this world would be a better place. If you turn back to Exodus 2, you begin to read about a woman by the name of Jochebed. Her name is not in that chapter. You have to go on over in the book of Exodus to find her name. Jochebed was the mother of Moses, the wife of Amram. Not a lot is said about her. In fact, other than Mary, whom we'll talk about a little later, if you had everything in the Bible that's said about these four women, you would not have very much as far as occupied space on a piece of paper is concerned, and yet you would have tremendous ideas presented about them. As you begin to read in the second chapter of Exodus, you find that Jochebed had a little baby boy named Moses. Moses was born at an unusual time when there was a decree that he was supposed to be put to death. You and I certainly are upset when we hear about something like that with a child. When we heard the other night about the three little 8-year-old boys that were murdered over in West Memphis, I'm sure it just caused all of us to want to shed tears. But Moses was born at a time when there was a decree that he was supposed to be put to death, but Jochebed protected him. She hid him for 3 months, and when she could not hide him any longer, she went and built a little ark, as we call it, that he might float there where she knew the daughter of Pharaoh would come to take a bath or to swim or whatever may have been involved in her activities. Jochebed was looking out for her little boy. I want you to think about three things concerning this mother. Number one, she protected her child when he could not protect himself. Oh, we need mothers like that. At a time when there is so much child abuse, thank God for mothers and fathers who are interested in protecting their children and seeing that they are protected from the difficult situations that surround them. We do not have a decree like was present in the time of Jochebed, but we have so many things around us today that would take our babies and our children from us, and we need mothers who will protect them and see that they are protected when they cannot protect themselves. The second thing that impresses me about Jochebed is that she made sure that her son was put in the proper place where he could receive the things that he needed. She no doubt knew, knowing human nature and especially woman nature, that when this daughter of Pharaoh came and saw the little baby Moses, that somehow or other she would just do something to take care of him. And so when it came to the point that she could not provide all the things that were needed for her little baby, she put him out there where she thought would be the best place for him to get the things that he needed. We need parents like that today. Not only in the younger years, but particularly in our setting, we're reminded as the years go by to where Christian education is a possibility, where parents are interested in making sacrifices to place their sons and daughters in particular situations where those sons and daughters can receive the help that is needed, even though the parents may not be able to give it themselves. And then the third thing, and I think the real thing that stands out in the life of Jochebed is, somehow or other, that mother taught that little boy in those early years enough about God and the principles of right that at the age of 40, after many years in Pharaoh's house and with the influence of all the Egyptian power, Moses was able to make the right decision when he had to choose between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. When he had to choose between the pleasures of sin for a season and suffering afflictions with the people of God, he made the right decision. Folks, he did not learn to make that decision in the house of Pharaoh. He learned to make that decision at the knees of his mother in those earlier years. I don't know how long Moses stayed with his mother. The second chapter of Exodus simply states that she took him and nursed him and then later took him to the daughter of Pharaoh. It may have only been 2 or 3 years. I would think maybe 4 or 5. Sometimes today we hear the age of 7 as a date that is suggested that what a child learns before that date will determine what he is more than anything else in his life. And some of the statistics that I'm seeing are moving that date back to 6 and 5. But however old Moses was when his mother Jochebed took him to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter, she had instilled in his mind in those early years enough of the basic principles of right and the relationship to God that he could make the right decision maybe 35 or so years later. There's not a preacher walking on this earth today who can stand in this pulpit and do a better job of teaching your son or your daughter than you mothers can. We need to work together. We need all the help. We need the preachers. We need the teachers. We need the fathers. But I'm convinced that there is not a person on this earth who can do what you as a mother can do with your son or your daughter in those first 3, 4, 5 years. And then women today are crying for opportunities to preach. Jochebed was a woman preacher. She preached, she taught. She instilled in Moses the principles that would last and would be there years later. May God give us more Jochebeds. Then there's Hannah. We tend to remember the son Samuel, but the power behind the son was the mother Hannah. If you're reading over in 1 Samuel, you'll see that Hannah was barren for a while and could not have a child. Oh, she wanted to be a mother so badly. She wanted to have a child, and particularly she wanted to have a man child. In verse 11, she says, "But wilt thou give unto thine handmaid a man child? Then I will give him unto the Lord." A little later in that chapter, after Samuel is born, and he's old enough to go to be with Eli and to serve there, verse 28, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord." Oh, how many mothers today are mothers to be are talking about how they hope their sons and their daughters will accomplish so much in life. Maybe even before they're born, we're talking about the education we want them to have, the career we would like them to have, what we would like them to attain society-wise. Hannah said, "God, give me a man child, and I'll give him back to you." It may very well be that in our case today, we would not take our sons to the temple to serve with Eli at the age that Hannah took Samuel. And yet, if mothers had the same quality of thought that Hannah had, to think in terms above everything else, "I want this child that I'm carrying, this child that will be born, I want this child to be a servant of God. If it's a boy, maybe a preacher. If not, maybe you grow up to be an elder or a deacon or just a good, solid Christian gentleman. If it's a girl, maybe she'll grow up to teach a Bible class or to stand by some fine Christian man and help him to be an elder or a deacon or a preacher of the gospel or a teacher, or just stand by him and help him to be a good, honest Christian in the community." Somehow or other, folks, we've got to get that kind of thinking back into the minds of mothers and fathers, but especially mothers, as preparation is being made for birth and for those early years of growth. Hannah said, "God, give me a child, give me a man child, and I'll give him back to you." And then it says she lent him to the Lord, and after that she did not forget him. She would go back and take him clothes and other things to see that his needs were met. Samuel was a great man, but it was because of Hannah, a great woman. It is evident that it would always be good to rename all of our mothers Mary in honor of the mother of Jesus. I suppose that we could take hours this morning in talking about the qualities of this woman. And yet, referring to Luke chapters 1 and 2, let me just point out two or three things that are so important that need to be incorporated into the lives of all mothers today. Mary had a past record before Jesus was born that meant so much to him when he was born. It is said in Luke 1:28 that she was blessed among women. Verse 30, she found favor with God. Verse 34, her moral life is described as having been one in which she respected the sanctity of marriage and the purity of her body. That's the kind of woman that God chose to be the mother of Jesus our Lord. And as Jesus went about Nazareth and other places, he did not have to live down something relative to his mother and to his father. I think I understand that a bit. A few days ago, I preached in my 70th gospel meeting in my home county, Jackson County, Tennessee. Since 1960, for 34 straight years, I've been back for at least one meeting in my home county. It's a pleasure to go back, and one of the reasons I think that I'm able to go back and preach God's word and be successful in preaching in my home county is the fact that my dad and mother set the right kind of example before me. My dad and mother didn't have an opportunity to go beyond the eighth grade, education-wise. They both grew up in the Depression. In fact, my mother went to the eighth grade 3 years in a row to keep herself fresh so that if she got an opportunity to go on to high school, she'd be ready. That opportunity never came. But my dad and mother have lived moral, clean, honest lives. And when I go back home, I don't worry about somebody saying, "Oh, that's his son or her son," because I know the record is there. I think that's one of the things that helped Jesus to do what he did. And that's one of the things that is needed in every mother today. If every mother could have that past, and father, but especially every mother, have that past life that when her son or her daughter begins to grow up, there's nothing that's a burden around his neck or her neck. Mary had that kind of life. Then another thing that I want to point out to you about Mary is her concern about Jesus when he was not present, where she didn't know where he was. Over in the second chapter of the book of Luke, they had been, as you know, to worship and to serve, and were on their way back, supposing Jesus to be in the audience or in the group, verse 44, in the company. Verse 45, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Mary wanted to know where her son was. And young people, teenagers and preteens, let me tell you something. If you've got a dad and a mother who want to know where you are and what time you get home and what you've been doing and where you've been, take about a minute or two today and thank God for them. And pray for those children that exist today who have dads and mothers who don't care where they are, what they're doing, or when they come home. Mary wanted to know where Jesus was. He was age 12. He was missing. And they began immediately to seek for him. She wanted to know where he was, and when she found him, she wanted an explanation. Just like dads and mothers today, she wanted to know where you've been, what you've been doing. Jesus had a pretty good excuse. Jesus had a pretty good reason. But the point is, we need mothers today who care about their children to know where they are, what they're doing, when they're supposed to be home, with whom they're associating. And those of you that are younger won't understand this until you're fathers and mothers yourself, but you need to thank God if you have a mother like that. And then I'm impressed with what is said about Mary just after that. When Jesus was found and they took him back home and he was subject to them, it says that Mary kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. That's what was important to her. I don't think she was really concerned about whether or not she was in certain groups in the community, how she was accepted in the community. She was concerned about her son, her family. The things that she thought about, what she filled her heart with, in addition to her relationship to God, was what the son was doing and what he meant to them. Mary set the right example. She was concerned about where her son was, and she had him in her heart in pondering the things that he was doing. And then there's Eunice. Mentioned over in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, for example, Eunice was the mother of Timothy. Here again, we tend to think about the son more than we do the mother. Timothy is one of the finest young men that's described in the Word of God. If we were seeking an example for a young man, we probably would put Timothy toward the top of the list. But why? Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:5, Timothy, I've seen in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and now in you an unfeigned faith, a pure and solid faith. Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if every child could be born into a home where the parent has a pure faith in God. And evidently in this particular case, Timothy's father was not very much involved in the relationship to God. Eunice may very well have had to do all the teaching by herself, perhaps with the aid of her mother Lois. And yet Timothy was one of the finest young men that could be, to the extent that Paul said, I'd just like to claim you as my own son. And in a sense, he did. But Timothy, he said, I see in you that unfeigned faith, that pure faith that was in your mother. I couldn't prove this, but I have an idea that if the church where Timothy's mother attended worship had Bible study on Sunday morning, and worship on Sunday morning, and worship on Sunday night, and Bible study or worship on Wednesday night, that Timothy never saw his mother at home when she should have been at worship or Bible study. I have an idea that Timothy had seen his mother many times reading from the parchments or whatever might have contained the Word of God at that time. I have an idea that Timothy had seen his mother and perhaps his grandmother also read and pray. He may very well have witnessed her fixing a dish to take to a needy person, or sewing on some clothing to be able to help someone else. I couldn't prove any of that because the Bible doesn't tell us. It just sums it all up in that little statement of an unfeigned faith. And it's also interesting that Paul didn't say, Timothy, I think you will inherit that faith, but he said, I see in you. I see that you have this kind of faith that has developed because it was there in your mother and in your grandmother. And two chapters later there in 2 Timothy, at chapter 3, 14 and 15, Paul says, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures from a child up. His dad didn't teach him. Although it is to dads that the great responsibility is given to bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. In this case, his dad didn't teach him. But he knew the Scriptures from a child up to where he seemingly was an example in word, in conduct, in spirit, in faith, in purity, in charity. Why? Because his mother had taught him the Holy Scriptures from a child up. I think you can see very easily why I would rename every mother Jochebed, Hannah, Mary, Eunice. Moses, Samuel, Jesus, Timothy. If we were looking at God's Hall of Fame, those are the ones that would be there. Some of them even are in Hebrews 11. But Moses, Samuel, Jesus, and Timothy may very well have been what they were because of Jochebed, Hannah, Mary, and Eunice. You give us mothers today who will protect their babies, put their children in good places to be cared for, teach them enough in those early years that they can make any decision that's needed later. Think about giving that child to the Lord even while it's still in the womb. Setting the right example of purity and decency, caring about those children where they are, keeping them in their hearts, setting an example of faith and teaching that faith from the Holy Scriptures from a child up. And we will turn this world upside down. I don't think there's anything we could do today that would honor our mothers anymore. And to think about these great qualities in these four women, Jochebed, Hannah, Mary, and Eunice. And I would appeal to you as mothers this morning, and at the same time as fathers, think about it. Are you this kind of person? Are you striving to be that kind of mother, that kind of father? Have you even been baptized into Christ to live for Him? Are you faithful to Him today? And before extending the invitation and asking you to come if you need to, let me close with this statement. There is nothing on this earth that you can do for your son or daughter that's worth more than living a Christian example. Let us stand.